the Bible tells us about a, what we've entitled, a successful businessman. Here in Luke chapter 12, the Bible tells us, beginning at verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. When you think about a successful man, there's a picture that sort of comes across our mind, and as I was endeavoring to have this placed upon the sheet for our thoughts together, I was thinking about what would appear as being a successful man, maybe in the valleys there and the flat lands of the bluegrass part of Kentucky, and how we would paint it there. And I talked to the sister who placed this on the chart for me, and I sort of gave her my thoughts and my ideas about how that I would like for it to look. And we would try to find a successful man or a successful businessman. I don't suppose there's anything worse than being a failure, do you? You know, we don't like to go around, and we don't usually go around and tell people about our children and say, my oldest son is a failure. You know, we're not very much likely to do that. But we're very pleased to be able to tell about our son and how that he has just received a promotion, and that he has a fine job and seems to be doing so well and settling down in life. That's wonderful when your son finally starts settling down in life. And we like to talk about the good things and the successful things that has happened and does happen to our children and perhaps we, with others that we love and care for so much. And we talk about the successful things. But what could be worse than that of being a failure? But I believe we've just read to you about someone who was a true and real failure. Even though we have entitled this a successful man, and we're thinking about how that we would picture someone who is successful. Maybe there in the flatlands of the beautiful bluegrass state of Kentucky and the Commonwealth of Kentucky, and how that we would see maybe perhaps a beautiful house, a mansion of some sorts that would be built there on that farm. And this would not be some one horse farmer like where I live, like we have. Some people says, well, do you live on a farm? Well, I have a few bushes and I have a few trees and thankfully a few tomato plants. But I don't really classify that as living on a farm. But of course, we see this man that we would try to picture him as not some kind of a one horse farmer, that he has somewhat of a big farm here. We see his crops there that he has grown and he's placed there in his fields. We see that mansion or that house that he's built. And of course, we know that a house is not necessarily a home. We all have learned that through life. And we see the beautiful trees there and the wonderful red barn. I couldn't picture a farmer without having a red barn there and maybe a big silo there and it filled up and a well out there somewhere. And here's his Hereford cattle that he has there in the field. And I see all of this and picture all of this, and I was trying to describe to her how that I wanted it to be placed there upon the chart there and see him as he would be sitting there upon his horse, and it'd be a white horse or a silver horse, and he'd be sitting there on that white horse and be looking out over why this grand estate that he had. I like to go out a lot of times and just look at things, don't you? I like to go out in the front yard. I like to go out in the side yard there and just sort of look at things and see God's handiwork. As I look at the trees, as I look at the skies, as I look at the hills there of eastern Kentucky where I live. We don't have a lot of flat land where I live. But I see those beautiful trees, and I see those rocks there in the mountains, and I see the streams as they flow down through the mountains there, the hills there of eastern Kentucky, and down through the creeks. And I see that as the handiwork of God. And I see that as some of those blessings Brother Tony was talking about, that God has so richly blessed us with, to be able to have and to enjoy and to know here upon this earth. And we're there as we're placing upon that great sheet there, you might say, this picture of a successful man. And I thought as we were talking about it, how that as she would be using the brush there, the pens there to put that picture, that God would might take that pen out of the hand, and he would scribe there upon that picture a miserable failure. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways, and his thoughts above our ways. What we imagine and what we believe and what we understand to be success many times in the sight of God is that of failure. That we need to try to look at God and see what God's Word has to say about how that we are to be successful here upon this earth. And we're going to try to remember at the end of the lesson to share with you a passage of Scripture, a very plain, simple passage of Scripture that shows us how to be successful. And I am convinced that if someone had written a book and titled it, How to Be Successful, and just put that in there, that perhaps it would be a top seller, because the Bible is just so plain about how we can be successful, about how that we can be the kind of people we long to be, and the kind of people that we need to be as we live here upon this earth and dwell here with one another upon this earth. Think about how that you and I might classify this man as being somewhat of a genius. As we see what he has done here, as we see how that he has taken that small farm there or that large farm there, and he's turned it into all the successful ventures that he has, and he's filled all of those barns, and he's torn them down, and he's built new barns. And we always see that as a sign of success. We see that as a sign of growth, you might say, and something wonderful that is happening in someone's lives, and it does us a great deal of joy to be thankful for that someone is expanding their business, that someone is able to be able to build on and to make additions to that which God has blessed them so richly with. But friends, that's in the case that we keep God in the picture, that we show that God is part of our life, that we realize how important that God is to us. We think about how it is when we are having our children in the time of perhaps our early stages of marriage. I remember when Jewel and I married, and how that in 1966 we began to have our children there. In 67, in 69, and 71, we began to have our children, and we were just so happy. This was being successful because our family was growing. We look out over this audience and we see all the fine young men and young women that are here in this audience with us tonight. And we just seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears these young men leading these songs and helping out in the services, and all of these young boys and young girls and children, babies that are here with us tonight. What a joy it is, and how successful that is, my friends, as you and your wife begin expanding that wonderful life here upon this earth that God has blessed you with. And we see that, and we take joy in that, and we thank God for that. And we are all so truly blessed. We are so truly blessed as some of us were talking when they came in this evening, we actually are better off than we deserve. We are doing better than we deserve. We are so richly blessed. God has blessed us and continues to do so just as he did this man here. But you see, one of the problems that this man had was the fact that he left out God in all that had taken place. And that, my friends, is no small mistake. That, my friends, is a major mistake in one's life, to leave God out of the picture. As we look back over our own lives and see how easily it would have been for us to have left God out of our lives. I can remember December the 16th in 1976, how that I finally came to the realization. I was working for a wonderful corporation, and they had my future mapped out for me, and where I was going to go, and what I was going to do, and had already had sent me away or made plans to send me away to college and to get a greater degree and so forth and be in upper management, and here was the plans, and here's the outline. And they had just laid that all out before me. And I realized on that day, began to realize, of course, before that, but on that day I decided through prayer and a great deal of thought with my wife and my children, that this old hillbilly, this old country boy, was not going to be able to go to New Jersey and survive. This was where my next step was going to be. I was going to go up there and work there for a period of a couple of years and then move on to another location. They had it all mapped out for me. I realized that if I did that, that I was not only going to lose my soul, but in likelihood I would lose my family as well, because it just didn't seem like the thing that I could do, that I could go there and still survive. You know, you have to do an accounting of your own self and just what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are. And I looked at me. I wasn't looking at somebody else. I looked at me and I said, I just can't do that. I can't do that and survive. I cannot do that and be successful at doing what is important and what is valuable, and that is saving my own soul and saving the soul of my family, as well as having a job. And so I decided to go in and talk to one of the people there that I work for and those that were in authority, and told them what my decision was. I said, you know, we understand that. I dreaded it. I didn't think they would understand it, but they did. You know, sometimes we just need to talk to our bosses or our supervisors or our managers and lay it right out on the table. And many times when you take the right approach in talking to them about it, they will surprise you that they don't expect you to do that which is going to destroy your family and go against what everything is that you believe in and that you stand for in life. And we just have to take our stand many times and realize that God must be in the picture, that God must be in our lives, and that we need to put him first, as we said this morning, Matthew 6 and verse 33, that we must have him first in our lives, and that this goes with everything that we do day by day. But this man had left God out of the picture. He didn't have God in his mind as far as what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. In his planning, he had left God out, hadn't he? God was not there in the plans that he had made. He had talked about my fruits. He had talked about my barns. He had talked about my goods. You see here, God, of course, had given this man everything that he needed in order to be able to succeed. He'd given him the strength that he needed. He'd given him a strong and healthy body so that he might be able to do the work that he needed to do. A farmer has to have that, don't he? A farmer has to have a good, healthy body and mind to be able to do the work that they're going to do. He had blessed him with the sunshine and the rain in order that the crops might produce. And, of course, we realize how important that is after a couple of years of drought. Here in this part of the country, we realize how important it is that we have the sunshine as well as the rain that we might be able to produce. He had blessed him there, of course, with the rotation of the season so that why the crops might be able to do well and to be and to succeed there, and giving him the rich soil that was necessary for his crops to grow. And so this man, you see, had everything handed to him that to make him successful. And sometimes it works that way for us. We see how it is that when we stop and reflect upon it, how it really wasn't me. How it really wasn't something that I did, but how that it's something that God has seen us through and has helped us through. And certainly this should have been the case here. And we see that God has given him everything. But friends, he still was not willing to give God the praise and the thanks in return. And you know, when we go into business in this life, whatever it might be, it may be a vocation in which that we're setting out our course or to sell our ship upon. It may be a vocation. It may be that of marriage. When we're starting out in marriage, we need to have God right there in the beginning of our marriage. When it comes to that of maybe a vocation, we need to have God in the beginning as well as during and as well as at the ending of that vocation. And whatever it is that we're seeking in life, God needs to be in our lives first. And we ought not leave God out. You see, when we fail to leave God and to have God in our lives, we're failing miserably. You think about how it is. This spring when I went out just with a handful of bean seeds, had them in a little jar there, and I planted those beans, a very small amount of beans, and then to start seeing there in a few days, 6 or 7 days later, just happy to see them breaking through the ground there, going out there every day and looking, and to seeing if they had popped through yet. And how happy I was when I saw them start breaking through. I said, oh, well, look here, it's happening now. And then to see those green beans as they grew up, and I realized if I don't get these things staked, I was getting ready to go out on a trip and preach the gospel somewhere, and I said, if I don't get these staked before I leave, why, they're going to be already running, and by the time I get back, and I may mess up, so I better get down to the sawmill. And I got down there and got sawmill lumber and got back up to the house and staked those beans and ran those strings so that the beans could grow. You think about a little handful of beans and how now that we're picking peck after peck of beans there from that crop that God has blessed us with. And you just see God in all of that. We see God as he is in the picture. We want God to be there. This man, no doubt, a handful of seed and a bushel for every handful because of all the success. They leave God out of the picture. Friends, that doesn't work, does it? Isn't that sad? If that's the story of this man. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, all nations that forget God. All friends, he had truly forgotten God. And we look about us today and we see so many out there, no matter what their business might be, who have forgotten God and have left God right here in our own country, our own nation. We see so many that have forgotten God. We see all, my friends, the little children that are just absolutely homeless, you might say. They don't really know what a real mother and a real father is. A lot of children pretty much raising themselves, thankfully. We've got some grandmothers and grandfathers that are able to pitch in and help out. Because we've got so many little young children today that don't really know what a proper mother and a proper father is all about. They come home to an empty house. They're called latchkey kids. When they get off the school bus, they don't hardly know which way they're to turn. And we see in our nation how the little babies are being murdered. And we read these words here about how that all nations that forget God, the danger that is there, and what's going to happen, the wicked shall be turned into hell, he says. And all the nations that forget God, somewhere around 50 million babies have been aborted. We think about how that little babies are being killed. About one baby is aborted every 26 seconds. These are figures that I've been able to find and that's been made available to be 137 babies are aborted about every hour. And this is going on in our country, a nation that claims to be a Christian nation. 3,304 babies are aborted every day. And we see 23,196 babies are aborted every week. And we see how that 100,516 babies are aborted monthly. And 1,200,000 babies are aborted annually. Over 50 million babies have been killed. Country of ours. I say over because even though the numbers are hard to find, no doubt it's probably much over that of babies that have been killed. In a nation that claims to love God and going right on right now, continually, every day, babies are being aborted. And we call ourselves a civilized group of people. Oh, how dangerous it is for a nation. How dangerous it is for a family. How dangerous it is for a person to leave God out of their lives. And we can see how that's going on and how sad that it is. The Bible tells us in Matthew 22 and verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And with all thy mind, the lawyer came to Jesus there and asked him what the great commandment is in the law. And that's the first one that he said. And then, of course, the second problem that this man had was involved in the second part of that commandment, or that God was talking about. This man, my friends, was a miserable failure because he left his fellow man out of the picture. It is so easy for us to leave our fellow man out of the picture. It is so easy for us to leave our brothers and our sisters out of the picture. It is so easy for us to leave our neighbors out of the picture, the people in our community out of the picture. As was mentioned this morning, a long list of people that desire our prayers. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. Those people love to know that they are being prayed for. They love to know that you are concerned about them and that you are interested in them. And they like to know that their name is being mentioned in prayer in their times of need, as well as that you're willing to give them assistance. You're willing to give them help as you're able to do, as you have therefore the opportunity. As the Bible tells us, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. All friends and neighbors, we must not leave our fellow man out of the picture. This man did not say to his wife, look here, we have more grain, we have more corn, we have more fruit, we have more vegetables than we can ever use ourselves. She's getting ready to throw out a lot of her green beans. She had nearly 200 quarts of green beans. And she was about ready to pour them out, and I found out about it. I said, Mom, I don't want you to pour those beans out. Well, I'm going to eat those beans. Well, she says, they're old. Well, they're sealed. And as long as those cans are sealed, I don't want those beans poured out. I want those beans. Carry them beans home. I don't want those beans poured out. Because, friends, we know that there's others that can use them. I can use them. There's other people can use them. No need to pour those beans out. And so we need to be helping others. We need to be thinking about others. We need to be concerned about others. I have green beans, more than I can do anything with, sometimes people say. I get phone calls like that every once in a while from a good brother. You say, look here, we put up all the beans we can put up. We got more beans. Would you like to have some? Oh, yes. I'd like to come and have some. I'll come and pick them. And I've come at the corn the same way. I've got about 150 dozen ears of corn. Or I've got about 150 ears of corn, not dozens. But I've got about 150 ears of corn. Would you like to come and get them? Oh, yes. I'd love to come and get them and get there. And there's about 200 or so. You know, I tell you, it's good to have people that think of others. It's good to be able to think of others. And most of the time when people are good farmers, they are thinking of others. I've noticed that about people. They grow tomatoes and they plant more, so they set out more tomatoes than they're ever going to possibly be able to use. Why they do it? They like to give them to somebody else. That's something wonderful about good-hearted Christian farmer in particular that's willing to do that. This man didn't do that. He didn't say, look here, we've got way more than we need. Why don't we take some down to the widow down the road here who has just buried her husband and give some to her? Don't see that in this passage of Scripture. He simply said, what shall I do with my goods? What am I going to do with my goods? Well, Jesus, in answering that question there that we referred to a moment ago, when the lawyer asked him about what is the great commandment that's in the old law, he pointed out there in verse 39, also, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, in verse 37. And then in verse 39 he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's equal. And the Lord says that it is. I don't have any choice but to preach it that way. The Bible teaches me and teaches you of how that the judgment day is going to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, there in chapter 25, he gives us a little visual, you might say, of what the judgment day is going to be like. And he tells us of how that he's going to gather all the people before him. And how that some are going to be on his left hand and some are going to be on his right hand. And the Bible says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, in verse 34 of Matthew 25, come ye blessed my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw with thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, when saw with thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least, unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. I want to tell you something, friends. Helping other people is something that we can become addicted to. Helping other people is something that can become a part of our life. Helping those that are in need. Our beloved brother Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and there at verse 15, as he was closing out his first letter there to the Corinthians, he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These people had an addiction that I long for all of us to have. You know, there's a lot of addictions that people are being warned about. There's a lot of young people up in our part of the country that's dying. They're dying just about weekly because they are addicted to prescription medication. And you know where they're getting those prescription pills from? They're getting them from mom and dad's medicine cabinet many times. And they're getting them from grandma and grandpa's medicine cabinet many times. What do you think children are doing when they are in grandma and grandpa's house and everybody's just quiet? Grandpa, of course, he falls asleep as he rears back there. What do you think those young boys and young girls are doing many times? I'm going to tell you something. It's easy for a young boy who is interested in things to be digging through and looking through medicine cabinets and drawers. I remember when I was a grandson, young grandson, at my grandma's house, why, it just thrilled me to get in her junk drawers. Of course, we didn't have any prescription pills back then. But it just thrilled me to get in those drawers and go through all those things. And she'd catch me sometimes and almost slam the door on my finger. But that's the way little boys and little girls are. And it's so easy for them then because other kids are doing it. You might say, well, mine wouldn't do it. Let me tell you something, friends, it'll surprise you. It'll surprise you how many prescription pill bottles that are coming out of homes, coming out of grandpa and grandma's homes, and coming out of mom and dad's homes, and are going back to school, and young children, some of these things, they might be able to get away with using at one time. We want to be protective parents. And we want to be nosy parents. we want to be the kind of parents that are asking our children what they are doing and who they're doing it with, and then we want to verify the answer that they give us that is true. Because, friends, I'm going to tell you something. It is so important. It is so important for us to do this and to make sure that we are concerned about others, that we are interested in others, and that we become addicted to the right things. We want to be addicted to the right things, not to the things that are going to destroy our lives, do we? We want to be addicted to the right things. And so we don't want to leave our fellow man out of the picture. We want to be concerned about others. And Paul says, I want you to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. I want you to have this addiction. I want it to be something that you strive to do, you need to do, that you have a burning desire to do. Sad to say, this successful man that God labels as a miserable failure was satisfied with the material things of this life. That's what he was interested in. That's what he was concerned about. And that's what he, my friends, was very bent on having, was the material things of this life. And he thought that could just take care of him. And he could be very satisfied with the material things of life, and that's all that he needed. Verse 19 points out to us. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's some things about the soul of mankind that cannot be satisfied with such things as silver and gold. That cannot be satisfied with the material things of this life. There's a part of you. There's a part of me. There's a part of our children. There's a part of our friends and neighbors and those that we work with that cannot be satisfied with the material things of this life. People are hungry for, and they're looking for, that which will satisfy them, and searching in all of the wrong places. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, while the Lord points out to us there of how that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says, it is written. It is written, he says, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to be longing for that. We need to have a desire for that. We need to have an urge for that. We need to want that. I'm thankful for that burning desire that I had for the Word of God when I was about 12 years old. I am indeed thankful that I was blessed to have that burning desire, that interest in, that curiosity about, that burning desire to know the Word of God at a very young age. And I'm thankful, and I want to encourage all the young boys and girls here. I want to encourage all the mothers and fathers here as well, and all the grandfathers and grandmothers here as well, to emphasize that with your children, and to encourage them when they desire the Word of God, and help them in every way that you possibly can. Oh, friends, the material things of this life cannot satisfy us. The greatest happiness here upon this earth, my friends, cannot be found among those that are dressed in purple and fine linen and fare sumptuously every day. Happiness cannot be found in that group. Many a person who's been raised up on a creek or a holler, as we call them up in that part of Kentucky where I live, living there in a little humble old box house, you might say, and we can remember our upbringing, able to pillow our heads up on our beds at night and sleep in gentle slumber because of the fact that we had what was important. To have that unmolested peace that comes with serving God, while many people that are living in luxury throughout the world even today, many people living in luxury and surrounded by wealth, they're having terrible times mentally, emotionally. They have everything. Physically, they could be wanting. Friends, money cannot buy everything, and the Bible shows us that money cannot buy everything. The Word of God tells us there in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 how that the wise man Solomon, who ought to have known, and he did, and he was given the pen here to write down these words for us and to show us there how that this is the case in Ecclesiastes 4 and there at verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of the spirit. how wonderful, how wise, how true these words are. In chapter 5, he tells us there at verse 10 in Ecclesiastes, he points out to us of how that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. This is what the wise man Solomon is telling us. We cannot be satisfied with the material things of this body. It makes us miserable. It can destroy us if it's not used properly. The material things of this life. We have, my friends, so many wonderful blessings here in this life. We want to be thankful. Friends, he made that mistake of not realizing that no one has a lease on life. Making his plans for tomorrow. Making his plans for what he's going to do. The Bible shows us in the book of Proverbs, there in 27 and verse 1, of how that this is the case. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For he says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Well, I've not missed a Monday yet, have you? I've not missed a Monday. We sort of get used to Mondays. They say Monday is not one of the most loved days of the week. Matter of fact, they say more heart attacks happen on Monday than any other day, people who have studied such things. But I still love Mondays. Always look forward to Monday. But there's going to come a time and I'm not going to have another Monday. And I cannot take for granted that I'm going to have this Monday, you see, because I don't have any lease on life, and I ought not to think so. James tells us there in James chapter 4, and there in verse 13 and 14, he warns us about having that frame of mind about those things, and he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not, he says, what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? He says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. He goes ahead to say, or he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. We don't have any promise of tomorrow, Brother Shorty, do we? He's wanting to get rid of those stones. So he's looking forward to getting rid of those. But we really don't have any promise of tomorrow. None of us do. We're praying for him that he'll be able to successfully go through that procedure. The Bible also shows us in Psalms chapter 90. Here's the words of David as he penned them to us in the book of Psalms here and points out to us in chapter 90 and there at verse 6. He tells us in the morning, talking about our life, the frailty of the human life. A lot about what this chapter is about. I'd like to take the time to read it all, but we don't have the time to. This chapter just talks about it from the beginning to the end. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. That's the way David describes it to us. We don't have any lease on life. Life, my friends, is a blessing for the period of time that we have here upon this earth, that we might do the Lord's will, that we might help others do the Lord's will, that we might prepare ourselves for heaven when this life is over. In Genesis 27 and verse 2, while we find Isaac there as he spoke to Esau, and he said, behold now, I am old. It's his description. More and more of us are starting to say that too. He said, behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. That's true also with young people as well. We've lost a lot of people in our community in their 50s. And a whole lot of it has been to cancer. Quite a bit of it has been heart attacks. A lot of people in their 50s up where I live have disappeared in 2008. It's just something that sort of caught my attention. I've been thinking about it a lot. He says, I don't have any idea. He says, I know that I'm not going to live forever. I realize that. And we need to understand we're not going to live forever. We sometimes act like we think we are. Friends, the Bible teaches us better than that. And we ought to know better than that. In 1 Timothy there in chapter 6, He points out to us there beginning at verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich. I want you to listen to that. But they that will be rich. That urge and that desire, that constant endeavor, he says, will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Seen it time and time again, how sad it is. On down in the chapter, he says there at verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What wonderful words our beloved brother Paul penned there for us. Friends, I'll tell you, wise man Solomon, when he came down to the end of life, as he was describing life force, in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, he points out to us a lot about life in that chapter from the beginning all the way to the end. As he came down to the end, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I promise you that I was going to show you a passage of Scripture I've got underlined in my Bible. It means so much to me, and I read it quite often. And I'm reminded of it quite often, because this is something that people are searching for. For he that will love life, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Friends, let us be successful. And that is that we are able to have our souls saved in eternity, able to help somebody else go to heaven as well. Oh, don't lose your soul. Don't trade your soul for something here upon this earth. Friends, realize how important it is. Tonight you're gathered here in a few moments of sober thinking. I know as you've gathered out here, you're concerned about your soul and where you're going to be in eternity. Tonight if you're here and you're unprepared, tonight if you're here and you say, I'm just not ready. I'm not ready to leave, and I know I'm not ready. I've never obeyed the gospel. You've heard the word of God, believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins. Confess before this audience, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be buried in the water and grave of baptism. In a few moments when we sing that song, you just come and take a seat here in the front some way, and we will assist you and help you in completing that obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. And if you're here and one time you obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living faithful, you've been emphasizing other things other than serving God, instead of being successful in the sight of God, you've become a miserable failure because you've left the Lord. You've not been living right. You need to come back repenting. You need to come back confessing your wrong. Come back asking the church to pray with you and for you. God will forgive you, and he will. Praise the Lord and thanks God. Thanks be to God. You're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way here tonight. We want to help you. We want to assist you. And the brethren have selected this wonderful song to sing. While we stand and sing, would you come? God help you to come.
198. Would you be free?